Our first scripture lesson this morning is taken from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 and 14 through 17, found on page 1881 of your pew Bibles or up on the screens. I'm sorry, I have to just look at my paper. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Our next scripture reading is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 7, verses 24 through 37. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak."
Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would continue to speak to us through your word that Wilma just read. Through the epistle of James on faith and works, but especially through those encounters that Jesus had with the man born deaf and had the speech impediment, as well as the little girl in her condition. So God, thank you for all that you give us and for your spirit at work in us and through us. Amen. Tim and Sophia, Scott and family and friends, again, I'm reminded too of the baptism of our son, who's now 17 plus, and on that day back in June. And also just about a year or so ago where he confirmed his faith, affirmed it in the Lord, and someday for little Scott too. Vacations. Vacations are important for all of us, whether we're young or older. And I trust that many of you have had an opportunity to go on some type of vacation or just to get away for a little while. A week or so ago, late in August, Linda, Thomas, and myself had a chance to go back to Chicago, which is my hometown, and still have relatives that live in the suburbs there. So I went back there and also saw some friends that I've known for 50 plus years, and goes back many, many years. And was with some great nephews and a great niece. And how can it be that Linda and I are that old, should I say? But vacations are great times, but they don't always go the way that we plan. Just like life and every day. And there's construction, road construction there in the Chicago and suburbs, just like it is here in New Jersey, which does delay trips that we take. But we flew back from Philadelphia to Chicago to save some money, and the flight was delayed going out, but then coming back from Chicago, we could only make our reservation for the seat assignments 24 hours in advance. I think we forgot to do it or couldn't do it, and we were hoping to get three seats in a row. So it was like 23 hours and 50 minutes. We go online. All the seats together are taken. There's only like three seats left. And so we selected those seats. And then Linda thought, well, that can't be. And so she went back on and saw three seats that were together. So she typed those in, and we thought we had those seats till we got to the airport. And then we get there and find out that we have the same three seats individually that was before. And the plane was packed. And there were two window seats, and there was one middle seat that was close to the exit. And guess who got that one? I was thinking, boy, this is in coach, it's not first class. I thought, okay, it's going to be a little bit wider. Are they making those seats smaller, or is it just me in that? So, but irritating as that might have been, you know, to see the larger picture of things. You know, we had a great trip. It was fantastic being back with family and seeing some friends. But to get the larger picture. And as we look at those two accounts from the Gospel of Mark, reminded too of the larger picture. It's not only the miraculous that Jesus performed in those encounters, but also in the people that were around then. The mother, the friends that brought that person with the deaf problem. And it's interesting how, you know, you bring little Scott, parents and family, you know, bring little Scott. And how God uses you and God uses each one of us in many, many ways. But how about the text? Let's look at the background of Mark a little bit. It says that Jesus withdrew to a place outside of the familiar region. It was a territory called Phoenicia on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And if you look at your geography, it's really in the present-day Lebanon. So it was really northwest of Galilee and really not in a Jewish area. It was in a Canaanite area. And there's a woman, not a Jew. It says that she's a Greek. She comes and encounters Jesus. She kind of pushes her way. It says that Jesus didn't want people to know where he was. Maybe he went back for some type of vacation, refreshment. You know, his days were so filled with things. And as we know in the scriptures, he went out early in the morning many times for that rest, for that reconnection with God. But here we have this woman who it says her daughter, her little daughter, had some type of evil spirit, some type of problem that was going on that she was seeking help and was willing to even push her way to see Jesus. I'd like to read from the Gospel of Matthew, which has a similar account of this, but goes a little more in depth. It says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." And Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. And Jesus replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed that very hour. I think Matthew kind of really adds to that particular account. And you might remember, too, the three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have very similar, same accounts, but it's from a little bit different perspective. And they're called synoptic, really means seen similarly. But seeking healing and wholeness. In this first account, we have barriers that are presented. A non-Jew, a woman, asserting herself while Jesus wanted to be away in secret. And multitudes of people came to Jesus for a variety of reasons and conditions, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And it was difficult for Jesus to find time away. I have not had to overcome many issues of gender or race, but I've heard many accounts and have read many of the struggles that people have that are unfair, second-class citizens. For example, if I was residing in another place outside of the United States in certain countries, I most likely would feel and sense different barriers, even with my faith. Religion or lack of religion and faith can also be a barrier. But think about different barriers, things that really hold us back from experiencing that freedom that God gives us. There was a desperate nature of this woman seeking help for her daughter. And she's so focused upon that that she's willing to kind of push her way to Jesus' presence. And in the Bible passage, in both Matthew and Mark, it seems like a rather cold comment that Jesus has, that even the dogs, would eat scraps, that she says, from the table. And that Jesus was kind of saying something a little bit different, but not really putting her down. But it's interesting to note her comment, that she persisted, and Jesus responded with responding to her faith. In our family, some of my relatives have had hearing problems from birth, and they've learned sign language, they've gone to preschool, and my one niece, she's in her 30s now and still remembers those days in the sign language and is able to hear better because of a hearing device. Now, we get to the next person. We don't know who brought him. It could have been family, it could have been friends, it could have been neighbors, and they bring this person that is born deaf and has a speech problem. And Jesus, really showing no favoritism, as the book of James states, reaches out to that person and places his fingers in the ears of the man, and then he spit and touched the man's tongue. Very physical and personal way where the man could really experience God's touch. Wilma, you asked me how do you pronounce that word, and I went online and I kept repeating it after and after, and you're good at language. I'm not good at language. One of the things I did not do well was Hebrew in that, but anyway, this is in the Aramaic, Ephrathah, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but which really means be open. And that's the theme of just for a few minutes that I'd like to focus on. Not only the account of the woman and her little daughter, but also for this account of this man and how that applies to us this morning. Why the author of the Gospel of Mark used Aramaic was probably trying to emphasize the importance. And again, he would say the word in Aramaic and then repeat the meaning of that. Also, there's some other places in Mark. You know, Jesus dying on the cross, you know, says the Aramaic is included there, and then the meaning of that. But look at some of the other references in that gospel. And Jesus looked up to heaven with a sigh, a deep sigh, it said. I forgot to say that at the 9 o'clock service. Outside, I get a little bit anxious. You know, I have like that little stand, and I went from like page 4 to page 7, and I missed a lot there. But I couldn't get back to. But Jesus sighed. You know, how does Jesus sigh for us? You know, thinking, oh, Tom, not again. You know, just listen to me. You know, be open. Be opened. You know, don't let barriers kind of constrict you. Recently, I talked with a friend of mine who I've known since fourth grade, and a lot of rough things have happened in his life as well as for our own lives. You know, his job, after he was in a large corporation, was like 1 year away from retiring and got that pink slip. And then he was teaching, and that didn't work out. He had a relationship where he thought he'd be married, and she married somebody else, and has lost things financially in the market. And so I was listening to a lot of this litany of things and telling him my litany of issues, too. But and I was saying, think about being opened. You know, I'm going to be preaching on this text, and, you know, that God still has things in mind for you. You know, don't feel so closed in. Don't feel like things have all happened to you that, you know, are bad and that you can't recover with God's strength, but to be opened. And I need to hear those words, too, as well as this man being healed by Jesus. Jesus still can heal people just as Jesus healed people in the time that he walked on earth. I really believe that. But the healing sometimes comes in different ways than what we expect. Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, pastor, preacher, author of a number of books, told about the story of a young boy who had a withered leg since birth. And he wore braces all the time and couldn't climb trees, run, and play like the other boys and girls. And one day his dad said, "I'm going to bring you to the great cathedral and God is going to heal you." And the boy couldn't wait for that day to come. And so it was some time, and the day finally came that they were going to go to the great cathedral. So they went together, they walked up to the altar area, they prayed, and as the father was praying, the boy opened up his eyes and saw a countenance on his father's face which he hadn't seen very much before, a sense of peace in God's presence. And the father ended the prayer, and he said, "God has healed you, son." And the boy was like, "Man, thank you, God." And as he looked down at his withered leg and started walking, that wasn't restored at all. And they're walking out the cathedral, and he's saying, "You know, God, how could I waited all this time, and now look what happened." He gets to the front entrance of the church, and something registers. It was really, I think, God's spirit, where all of a sudden he realized, okay, God didn't heal me physically, but that mental brace, that emotional brace which was on me, was broken and freed. And how God can do that for you and multitudes of others, and for me as well. Sometimes we get so constricted by the barriers. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I like to control my life and I like to control other people's lives, you know, and that's not what's really important. I was reading from a sermon by this Reverend Moore, who is a pastor of a church in Downers Grove, Illinois, and close to where I grew up. And I said it was really a meaningful sermon, and you know, he wrote back, "Thank you." And but he included in that sermon a note that said that oftentimes we're kind of looking for God to work in and through us, which is important. It's vitally important. But that God is at work in other people too. And to be able to kind of see that, whether they realize it or not, and to draw out God's presence and spirit from the people that we encounter. I've shared this experience, and I reflect on it often. I don't know about you, but different profound things that happen in life, I really think about often. And I kind of go over it and try to see, you know, some of the deeper meaning and some of the things that I've maybe missed. But I've mentioned this before, and I hope you're not bored by it, but realize that God is at work in your life and through your life and in other people. His name was George. And this has happened over 10 years ago. And I was serving as one of the pastors at First Reformed Church, Pompton Plains. A member of the church came and said, "A friend, George, is in the hospital and he's looking for a pastor to visit. Would you go over to Chilton Hospital and visit him?" I said, "Well, sure." So I went over and I saw George, who was a man in his 70s, divorced, had a son and a grandson who he loved dearly. And I talked with him, and he was really trying to get peace with God and had been ostracized, or not ostracized, but distanced from the church from a really traumatic experience, which I won't go in. But in the later years of his life, he really wanted to get reconnected with God. And, you know, he said, I'm from a Lutheran background. I'd really like to have communion." So I said, "Well, I'll come with one of the elders and this friend of yours. We'll have communion." And You know, we had that one day, and the only time I saw George was at Chilton Hospital. He was in and out, going through cancer treatments, chemotherapy, radiation, but each time that I saw George, his physical condition had worsened. And really like George. Nice person. I said, you're on our prayer list at church, and we're praying for you. And he was falling, and I really thought his earthly life was very short. And the last time that I saw him, I'll never forget that. I went into the room, we talked for a while, and I said, and I've said this to other people from the church here as well as other places that I've served. I said, George, I wish we could do more for you. I really do. And he looked right at me, and I'll never forget this. He said, Tom, that's all right. You and the others helped me gain peace with God, and that's made all the difference in my life. Now, you know, I still get, you know, I thought, boy, he's right. That's the ultimate thing in life. It's not what we accumulate, it's not some of the things that we do, but it's experiencing God's peace and that connection. And here we have two accounts in Mark's gospel. And think about it for yourself, that God is at work in your lives. I think about the Tracys. I think about little Scott and his life ahead and how God is going to be at work in and through him and other encounters with people and how God uses us. You know, I know George. He loved his son, his grandson. He wanted to live on and see more happen with his grandson. But he knew that there was a greater plan and purpose in his life, something that superseded even that, and that was God's peace and presence. How about for you and I and multitudes of others today? You know, we need healing. There needs to be hope. I really appreciated your prayer that you enabled us to kind of think about and pray at the 9 o'clock service. And the world does need healing. The world does need hope, and that includes us as well. In the epistle of James that Wilma read, it's big on faith and works. And I mentioned this to the 9 o'clock people. Remember the Nike commercial? What is it? What's the slogan? Come on, people. What is it? Just do it. Just do it. Too often I want to ruminate. I want to think back. I want to get the perfect conditions. And instead of just do that. Just be examples of God's love and grace. Just go out of your little circle, my little circle, to kind of expand beyond that, that God is at work in and through us and in the world and in other people. A favorite preacher and author of mine, and also was the former U.S. Senate chaplain, Dr. Lloyd Ogilvie, has stated this in one of his books. I'd like to close with this. We are all recipients of power, insight, wisdom, safety, guidance, and love because of the prayers of others' faith. No one can live without it. I could not live, study, preach, lead people to Christ, or even do the slightest task without the prayer of others. Nor can you. Have you ever wondered what might have happened if you had not prayed for people? Or what might have happened to you if others were not praying for you right now? The more we are with Jesus, study what he said, dare what he did, are influenced by his life, the more of his faith we will have in us. Faith is God's greatest gift. The new life, power over death, the dynamics of prayer, the capacity to love others are all unlocked through the gift of faith. Christ dying for us, going on the cross, taking our sins away from us, living out our calling by God more and more. At times not knowing the destination, maybe not knowing the specifics of what's happening, but trusting the Lord. We are at times anxious about life. We have a vital faith, and perhaps that kind of stays quiet within us, but to allow that spirit to work in us and use the gifts that we have. Ephrathah, be open to the Lord now at work in you, through you, and in others. Let us pray together. God, to hear those words and to really listen to follow those, to be opened. You know what that means for us, others that we come into contact with. But help us, God, to be empowered by your Spirit to do more than we can even imagine or think, to love others to forgive others, to encourage them, to pray for them, and the list goes on. But thank you, God, for working through people like the mother of that young daughter and like the friends or family who brought that man to Jesus. Help us, God, to be open to your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.